It seems a while since I spoke and gave you a talk on our dog, Happy. It's a while since we've been on a walk with our Cocker Spaniel, Happy. So hopefully you won't mind going on another walk today. And then we're talking about the series called The Walking in the Pleasure of God. And that's why I'm taking you for a walk with my dog, Happy. Walking in the Pleasure of God. Now, when will this series end? Who knows? But hopefully we'll enjoy the journey as we go along. Now, do you remember the last time we spoke about our Lord Jesus saying that he's the good shepherd and that his sheep listen to his voice and will follow him? And because our own will is probably the greatest asset or hurdle to actually hearing Jesus' voice, we looked at the wonderful reasons why you would want to hear Jesus' voice speaking to you. And it was actually on a walk with Happy when she was still a puppy that I think Jesus said something to me that surprised me at the time. Now, see if it surprises you too. As I was walking with Happy, I felt Jesus say this to me: I need to trust you. Jesus saying to me, I need to trust you. Now, I thought that was quite surprising and also a bit back to front, because in my reasoning, I thought that I needed to trust Jesus. Is that right? We need to trust Jesus. But would God say to me that he needs to trust me? Does that sound like God? Well, when I thought about it in the context of what was happening and what I was thinking about at that time, it did make sense. So I shall share with you what was going on and what I was thinking about at the time, and hopefully it will make sense. So even as a puppy, Happy would walk along with us without a lead, and she wouldn't stray far off before coming back to us. We could trust her without a lead to stay fairly close when she was a puppy. However, when Happy was about 12 to 18 months old, we had to start putting Happy back on a lead towards the end of a walk, because she went through a phase. Do you go through phases? Do you want to guess what phase Happy was going through at the time? She was going through, what phase, Pam? Yeah, a disobedient, stroppy, kind of stubborn phase. During about a year to 18 months old, she was going through a stubborn phase. This was because towards the end of the walk, the closer and closer she sensed that we were getting towards the end of the walk, she would get further and further away from us to the point where she would not come back to us, but she'd take herself off to the car park because she knew where the car park was. And she even could pick out which car was ours and would be waiting by the car. So, and it seemed that the more physical distance she put between us, the easier it was for her to be stubborn, to ignore my voice or my shouting by that point, and to disobey. She seemed to switch off, go on autopilot, and do her own thing. Now, I wonder, is that similar to our relationship with Jesus sometimes? The more physical or emotional distance we seem to put between ourselves and him, the easier it is to be stubborn, ignore him, and disobey. And the harder it is for us to listen and follow him. Now, in the case of Happy, despite our attempts to lure her back towards the end of the walk, even with her favorite treats, at one point, even if you had chicken, a whole chicken roasted in your hand, she would not come back for it. She was like determined, no, I know the way, I don't need you, I don't need a lead, I can find the car by myself. Now, she could find the car by herself, but the problem was, and still is, that she has no road sense. And the car park was busy, and that it was near a busy road, and she wouldn't have the sense to actually avoid a car or wait, stop, and look and listen before she crossed the road. She would just go and put herself in danger. So it was during one of our walks, when I was pondering this particularly frustrating aspect of Happy, that I sensed the Holy Spirit say to me, I need to be able to trust you. And as I was questioning that, thinking, what? Me? trust, you know, I need to trust God, but God needs to trust me. Are you sure? It was as I was pondering that I think I heard the Holy Spirit explain a little further as well. Now, what I mean when I say I heard the Holy Spirit say, or I sensed the Holy Spirit was explaining further, what I mean is there is a conversation going on in my mind, inside of me. It's like I'm having an internal conversation with myself, which we all do, don't we? We all have a conversation, whether it's internal or actually sometimes we speak aloud to ourselves, but we're always having this internal conversation. Now, it's like I'm having this internal conversation with myself, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit joins in the conversation. Have you ever had that? Now, I shall cover this in more detail another time, but I would describe it as a conversation between my mind and then suddenly my spirit joins in. I'm having thoughts about a particular thing in my mind. Now, if I were to ask you a maths question right now, what is 20 minus 10 plus 36? 46. Pam shouted, is she right? Yeah, is she right? Now, when I ask you this maths question, what do you do? I expect your eyes even look upwards. Do your eyes look upwards? Do you suddenly go? You're working it out in your brain, aren't you? Your eyes, you even point to where you're looking to, your eyes. Now, if I asked you right now, are you hungry? Do you direct your thoughts to another part of you? Do you look down, in a sense, to your belly? Yeah? Okay. So I'm suggesting that there's another part of you that speaks. It's not just your brain. It's not just your mind that has thoughts. That you, as a believer, your spirit speaks too. Okay? So I'm having these particular ponderings in my mind about happy and, oh, she's so frustrating. And then I sense from another part of me, another source, my spirit, that joins in the conversation and says, I need to trust you. So it's the same sounding voice, but it's a different source. In my mind, I'm pondering the annoyance of Happy's teenage strops. And then from my spirit rises a counter thought. I need to be able to trust you. Now, the words still sound like me because they come from my spirit. However, the amazing thing is the Bible says that the Holy Spirit testifies or speaks to our spirits. So that's the part of you that hears the Holy Spirit, your spirit. That's the part that he speaks to, your spirit. So often when we hear the Father or Jesus speaking to us, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit. And what we hear is relayed through the voice of your spirit. Okay? So God could be speaking, but because it comes through our spirit, it sounds like our own internal voice. Right? And on this particular occasion, because I sensed that God might have just joined in my conversation, I took note. And as I was pondering what I thought the Lord had just said to me about needing to trust me, I sensed the Holy Spirit explain further. I need to be able to trust you, just like there are many things and places you would like to go and do with Happy, but can't because you cannot trust her with them yet. So there is much more I want to do with you, but I need to trust you first. That's what I felt God was saying to me in that moment. Does that sound like God might be speaking? Do you think that's something that God might say? The primary way to make sure that it's God speaking is to check it alongside what he has already said in the Bible, because he would never contradict what he has already said in his written word. And if you can't immediately come up with scriptures to confirm if that's the Lord's voice speaking to you or not, if you're hearing Jesus' voice, then ask him, Lord, if that's you, please show me scriptures to confirm that's your voice. Okay? So what about me hearing that God needs to trust me? Could that be Jesus speaking to me, you think? Is that biblical? Would you find that sort of thing in the Bible? Well, here's what I found in the Bible. Now, grab your Bibles. Now, be careful when you grab your Bibles, because I know if you open them too quickly, like Maynard just did, then your NCD prayer bookmark and your Plan 136, praying for your neighbors, friends, and family bookmark might fall out and get dirty on the floor. Because I know you keep it there, most of you, because you read it every day, and that prompts you to pray the 136 prayer every day too. So be careful as you open the Bibles. Okie dokie. Deuteronomy, turn to Deuteronomy, which is in the Old Testament. Would Jesus say to me, I need to trust you? Or was that just me imagining it, thinking in my own thoughts? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. That's it. Flick, scroll down to it, or if you've got an old-fashioned paper Bible, flick through Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Moses speaking to the Israelites. He said this: Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. So God tested the people to see whether he could trust them to keep his commands. Okay. And don't have to turn there, but John 2:24, it says that Jesus would not entrust himself to the crowd because he knew what was in their hearts. So firstly, God wanting to trust people, and secondly, Jesus knowing that he couldn't trust some people. And then 3 years later, at the end of his ministry, Jesus said that he could entrust to his disciples the things that the Father has told him, because he now considered them friends. And in Luke 16, whilst talking about the kingdom, Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And then finally in Proverbs, if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 12, just so you feel like you're part of this message today, and you don't fall asleep, keep your fingers busy. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, 22. Now, I've skipped a little bit here. So I've written it. The Lord, dot, dot, dot. The Lord, say, dot, 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 delights in people who are trustworthy. Does your Bible say that? The Lord delights in people who are trustworthy. So it does sound then plausible that God might say to me, I need to be able to trust you. It's not just a one-way street that I need to trust God, but God also wants to be able to trust me. Okay? And concerning Happy, it was true. There were many adventures I'd love to go out with Happy on, but dare not at the time, because it would involve walking nearby roads and having to cross roads. And I couldn't trust Happy to come back when I called her to put her on a lead. So there were walks that I just could not go with Happy yet. Frustratingly, she just wasn't careful enough to heed my voice yet, to stop when I needed her to come close, to leave something that might be tasty but actually poisonous to her. She couldn't be trusted that far just yet. And apparently for Jesus to lead me where he wants to go with me, I need to be trusted to hear and obey his voice before he can take me. Otherwise, I'd get myself and others probably into severe trouble, potentially. Now, I'm sure that this is the same is true for you too, that Jesus would say to you, I need to trust you in order to go and do the things that I've planned and desire for you. Turn to John, New Testament now, John chapter 16, verse 12 to 13. Sheila gave me some very interesting information the other day. And that was, after 12 minutes, our brains can't take much more. We kind of start to lose focus after that. So Everyone, if you're able, get up and do Mr. Bean dance. Just kind of do a Mr. Bean dance. Okay, you can do it where you're seated. That's it, Mark. Yeah, get up to a Bean dance. Thank you. Just the asset, just so we can get another 12 minutes in. That's brilliant. All right. John chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus said this. Does Jesus need to trust you in order to go with you to the places that he wants to? Verse 12 says, this is Jesus speaking, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. So Jesus had much more to tell them, but they couldn't bear it right now. Jesus knows what each one of us can currently bear or be entrusted with. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit living in our spirits. When we get born again, he comes to live in our hearts, remember? It's the Holy Spirit's job to guide us and mature us so that we can bear the more that Jesus wants for us. Amen? That's one of the Holy Spirit's roles, is to mature us and guide us so we can bear the more that Jesus wants to entrust us with. So let's quickly read the psalm that we looked at last time, just to remind ourselves of what Holy Spirit is hoping to do with each of us. Okay? Psalm 32, starting at verse 8. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do with each of us, as we are sheep who listen to Jesus' voice and follow. That's how he leads. So Psalm 32, verse 8, this is God himself speaking. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule or the teenage cocker spaniel, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit or bridle or dog lead, or they will not come to you. Can you picture Happy there? Just refusing to come back to me. He says, do not be like that. I want to lead you and guide you in the way you should go, but don't be like the mule or the horse, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit or bridle, or they will not come to you. Now, we know, looking from John 10 last time, the Good Shepherd passage, that we are supposed to follow Jesus, not by a bit and bridle or by a dog lead, but by listening to his voice. Is that right? That's how Jesus leads his sheep, by his voice. To be sensitive to our master's voice, to be continually in step or in sync with him. However his voice comes, through reading the Bible, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, or some other way, his voice is how he leads his sheep. So it's really important we pay attention and tune in, isn't it? Don't disqualify yourself by thinking you can't. You have all that you need to hear Jesus. Isaiah 55. Now, don't turn there yet. But if I were to say to you, Isaiah 55, what would come to your mind? A prize for the first person to let me know. Caroline, you're muted. I can't hear you.
We all like sheep have gone astray.
I'll give you a prize for attempting, but you are wrong. A prize coming your way, Caroline. But Isaiah 55, anyone else? Come on, it's worth it. You get a prize even if you're wrong, so it's worth taking a risk.
He was near.
Jackie, I'm surprised. I'm surprised you haven't leapt up and told me what Isaiah 55. Okay, not to worry. Chris.
So is your word that it will return to me and accomplish what I achieved or want or something like that.
Yeah, that'll do. Well done, Chris. Thank you. A prize coming your way. Slightly better prize than Caroline's prize. Okay. For the most part, those are scriptures would probably say something like what Chris said, or the one where God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. Would you have said that for Isaiah 55? Yeah? until recently, because that's the one I always remember. Oh, yeah, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. Well, until recently, I thought it meant exactly that, that God's ways are too lofty. They're miles apart from ours. But as I read through the book of Isaiah recently, I saw something new. Can I show you what I saw? Yeah. So turn to Isaiah 55. Okay, Isaiah 55. We'll start at verse 8, which for me is the most well-known and most quoted part of this passage. This is God speaking. Verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours." Now, that sounds pretty obvious and absolute, doesn't it? I think one thing, God thinks another, and that's just the way it is, and never the twain shall meet. Now, I had to look up their word twain. Apparently, it's from an old English word, twigan, which means two. So it basically means never the two shall meet. Okay, God's ways up there, my ways down here, and they just will never meet. But is that what God is really saying to you, a born-again sheep of Jesus? Is he saying that to you? His thoughts and your thoughts are so far apart that his ways and your ways are like chalk and cheese? Is that what he's saying? Jackie's shaking her head. Katie's shaking her head. Okay. Well, let's go back to verse 7. Let's go up a verse to verse 7. And here's what I noticed the other day. It was literally a revelation that kind of changed the way I saw Isaiah 55 and me for the first time. Okay, verse 7 of Isaiah 55 says, "Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So actually, who is God speaking to here in verse 7? He's speaking to the wicked and the unrighteous, isn't he? That's who he's speaking to. And in verse 8, what is God saying to the unrighteous? That his thoughts are not their thoughts. And what is God saying to the wicked? That their ways are not his ways. So suddenly, there's hope for the likes of you and I. If you are a sheep who belongs to Jesus and have been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, Hebrews 8:12 says that he's forgiven your wickedness and remembers your sins no more. Isn't that great? You are no longer wicked. You're no longer numbered in the wicked. You're washed with the blood of the Lamb, born again, and you're forgiven. And also in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So you are no longer wicked and you are righteous. So for someone like you, who by the amazing grace of God is no longer wicked and unrighteous, but you have been forgiven and made righteous, it's no longer never the twain shall meet when it comes to Isaiah 55, God's thoughts and his ways. In fact, it's the opposite. His thoughts and his ways can become your thoughts and your ways. Isn't that amazing? Are you seeing Isaiah 55 in a new light now? God's thoughts and ways are amazingly lofty, aren't they? But so are you now in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? God's ways are lofty, but he has brought you up to his ways and his thoughts in Christ Jesus. Jesus came down to our level to raise up his sheep to his level. If you can't believe that, Ephesians 2 says you've been raised up with Christ and seated in heavenly places with him to his lofty thoughts and his lofty ways. But how does that work in practice? What's the mechanics of God being able to get a human being to think his lofty thoughts and to walk in his amazing ways? What's the mechanics of that? How does he do it? Because you're still on this earth, aren't you? Even though you're seeking heavenly places, you are you right there. Caroline sitting in her kitchen. Chris sitting in one of the three reception rooms that they have there, maybe. Living in Farnborough Village. Okay, 1 Corinthians. How does God do this? How does God actually cause us to have his thoughts and his ways? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is how he does it. Now, unbelievers don't understand this. They can't comprehend this. It's just impossible because something is needed, and we'll find out. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We'll start at verse 14. Is it time for another Mr. Bean dance? No? No? Sure. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The person without the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit, that's the born-again believer, makes judgments. Now, that word judgment in the Greek means to discern, examine, and make an informed decision. So the person with the Spirit makes informed decisions, okay? They can examine things and make informed decisions by the Holy Spirit. They make judgments about all things, Holy Spirit discernment about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, meaning they make an informed decision based purely on human information and wisdom. No. For who has known the mind of Christ, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we, talking about believers, have the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Can you see what happens to a believer when they get born again and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them? They receive the mind of Christ. How do God's ways become our ways and his thoughts become our thoughts? Because he gives us the mind of Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit. The thoughts and the ways of God now connect to a Christian spirit by the Holy Spirit. We have the capability to begin to make judgments and inform decisions, not just by our own mind, our human understanding, but concerning the mind of Christ. We no longer need to rely solely on human reasoning and worldly wisdom, but instead we can make decisions emanating from our spirits based on the will of God, the thoughts and the ways of God. His spirit talking to your spirit. Sounds like the overflowing life in John 10:10, doesn't it, that Jesus spoke of? A life brimming over with God's thoughts and God's ways. For a believer, the Father, through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, can now gently interject our human thoughts with his own thoughts. Isn't that amazing? Even when you're walking around Tesco's or Waitrose for some of you. Even when you're walking around the shops, you can have a God thought because you have the mind of Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit. His ways are lawful, but he gives them to you anyway. You and I can listen to Jesus' voice because we have the mind of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian Christians, explained it like this. You don't have to turn there. The Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will," that means to think and to desire, "and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." God is working in you to think about it and to do it, whatever it is that he's calling you and has planned for you. Isn't that amazing? By the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we know from what Jesus described in John 10 that the main way he is able to do this is by his sheep listening to the Holy Spirit's voice and following what he says. Do you want to see what God says will be the result when the wicked and the unrighteous repent so that his thoughts become their thoughts? and his ways become their ways. Do you want to see what happens? Yeah? Let's turn to, where are you? Are you still in Isaiah 55? No? Okay, sorry, turn back. I should have told you to put your finger there and say that. Go back to Isaiah 55, and we'll find out what God says happens when the unrighteous and the wicked get born again, have the mind of Christ, and now his thoughts become their thoughts, and his ways become their ways. Okay, we'll start from verse 7 again, Isaiah 55, 7. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, meaning Jesus, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, meaning the Father, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, as we know, what we've just read is God wanting the wicked and the unrighteous to repent, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that his thoughts and his ways become theirs. Now, let's read on verse 10. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so they yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so it is with my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to the empty, but it will accomplish that which I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now, as we know from Jesus' parable of the sower, the word of God needs good soil to produce a harvest, does it not? And what was the good soil that would enable the seed, which is the word of God, to not return to God void, but accomplish that which he was sent to do? What is the good soil it needs? Well, Jesus said the word of God produces 30, 60, even 100-fold crop when it falls on the good soil of an understanding heart. Now, an understanding heart is a receptive heart that listens and obeys. So those who have the Spirit of God and therefore have the mind of Christ can hear and understand the words that come out of God's mouth. And his words will not return to him empty, but will accomplish in your life that which God sent his word to do when you listen, you hear, and obey. Okay, God promises the words that come out of my mouth, if you receive them, listen to them, hear them, and obey them, they will not return to me void, but they will accomplish that which I sent them to do. And what does God say will happen when a believer listens to Jesus' voice, hears what is said, is coming out of his mouth, and that word accomplishes what he said? Well, we'll see in verse 12. Are you ready? This is how God describes what happens when we do this. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of a thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. If you listen very carefully right now, can you hear a Greek wedding going on or a Jewish wedding going on? Can you hear some of clapping, sort of starting off slowly and then getting a little bit faster? Can you hear that? You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth before you. You'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the hills shall clap their hands. Yes, okay. There we go. I didn't choose that as our last song, by the way. I chose a different one. Now, we're there. We're finally there. We're finishing, all right? If only I could get across to a stroppy puppy that if she kept close enough and paid attention to my thoughts and my ways, she would be much safer and better off. Thankfully, with patience and discipline, she got over her stubborn streak and can be trusted about 90% of the time, which has meant a broader repertoire of walks, much pleasurable experience for me and for her as we walk together where I want to go. But when it comes to you and God, how does God envisage you growing in your ability to discern the mind and the voice of Christ? How's he going to get you to be better and better at hearing and responding to his voice? For his thoughts and ways to become your thoughts and ways. Well, the answer is found in the beginning of Isaiah 55, but I reckon we should save that for next week.